How many of you have been coming here since I was 7? Few people. All right, this question is really for you guys. And even some of you guys, even a little older, I mean, it's still relevant. How many of you saw me at one point or another wear this shirt? This was like an every Sunday thing. Like, this was the shirt. But what some of you might not know is that this shirt was actually passed down to me from the Milks' son, Brandon. And so this shirt has been preserved throughout the ages, we can say. As long as I've been here, this shirt has been here. This is the one. I was trying to think. I'm like, what's one thing that, you know, since I've been here, I can really say has been here? And I'm thinking this shirt. And so what I want to do right now, and we see it is still pretty much in mint condition. It's been treated well, worn with dignity, and just it's a beautiful shirt. And so what I want to do is pass it down. I want to pass it down to, couldn't think of anybody better to accept this prized possession than my brother, Jeremiah. So if Jeremiah, you can come on up. You are privileged with the orange shirt of honor. Now, don't wear that, just another shirt. It's not another shirt. All right, that is a shirt that we respect, we cherish. If somebody spits on that shirt, I mean, we're called not to spit back at them. So, but you might have to stomp on their foot. Okay, anyway, getting into the message. We'll find out what that means later in the message, hopefully, if I remember to bring up that point. But 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 12 is where we're going to be today. I'm just going to read through it, and then we will dissect it. And Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." And so as Paul begins to speak to us in this passage, as he writes, he says, "Therefore, through God's mercy, we have this ministry, and we don't lose heart." And I think it's really important to know that ministry in itself is putting the gospel of Jesus Christ into action. You know, that is ministry. And when you put the gospel of Jesus Christ into action, there's no reason to lose heart. Why? Because the gospel is something that is already finished. It's already been accomplished. And so ministry in itself, when we're doing things for God, it's discouraging sometimes. You know, for example, youth group. Kids won't be quiet, you know, and there's just nonsense going on. You know, it's discouraging sometimes. But in the end, it's God who works in the lives of everybody. And so we can't lose heart. We can't get beat down. We can't get discouraged when we are sharing the gospel faithfully. There's no reason to. And that's how Paul is just kicking this off. He's saying, The gospel is the gospel, and if you are being true to the gospel, then there is no reason to lose heart. There's no reason to be discouraged. He goes on and he talks about that we have renounced shameful ways. You know, we don't use deception. We don't distort the word of God. And what he's saying there is that we need to keep the gospel pure in its truest form. We don't want to tamper with it. We don't want to distort it. We don't want to mess with it. You know, what's in the word of God is what is in the word of God. And we can't add to it. We can't subtract from it. We need to be truthful. We need to be plain. We need to be honest with what we say and how we present the gospel. It's not to be taken lightly. And so there's no secrets. You know, there's not any deception. You don't tell your friends parts of the gospel and leave out the crucial parts. And you, I mean, there's nothing left out. You know, the gospel is plain and simple, and that's how it is. He also says, don't add shame to the gospel. And so, that being said, I want us to kind of look at the cross. I mean, that's where the shame stopped. I want you guys to know that. That's where the shame stopped. The gospel, when we carry it around, if we feel shame for that, we need to check why we're sharing the gospel, because the shame stopped there. The shame stopped when Jesus took our shame on the cross. And I just want us to know that there's no shame in the gospel. You know, if you're laughed at, if somebody does spit at you, if somebody calls you names, talk bad about you for being a Christian, for talking and sharing the gospel, there's no shame. The gospel is also, Paul mentions, is to be spoken plainly. That we shouldn't be using just the highest vocabulary known to man just to present a simple truth. We shouldn't use words that I probably can't even pronounce just to make a point. And just to say, hey, if you can't understand what I'm saying, then something's wrong with you. No. Paul's saying that the simplest of minds should understand the gospel, and the simplest of mind should be able to comprehend it and come to Christ and know him and be saved. And that's the point he's getting across. And really the last thing he kind of mentions in that verse 2 is that we should have a clear conscience. We should have a clear conscience before God when we are presenting the gospel, when we're sharing with a neighbor, when we're sharing with a friend. And we should have a clear conscience. We should be right before God. How can we share God's truth if we ourselves aren't right with him? So when we do share the gospel, we should do it with a clear conscience. You know, because we can't hide anything from God. He knows our hearts. He knows what we're going through. He knows how our relationship stands with him. And so we can't hide from him. Hebrews 4:13. It says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And so there the writer of Hebrews is telling us that there is nothing in creation. Nothing that we can see, nothing that we can touch, nothing that we can taste. That God doesn't know about. And so as we think about that, just know that God knows our hearts. God knows what we're going through. God knows how we're going through what we're going through. And he knows when we're not right. And so the gospel is something that is sacred. And it should be taken very, very seriously. You know, it's a matter of life and death. And that's why we need to first check ourselves before we speak to others, before we proclaim this truth that we say it saved us. It's just really, really important. And as Paul goes down into verse 3 and 4 and on, he begins to talk about the gospel being veiled. He talks about the gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. And so simply, when the gospel is veiled, you know, they can't see. They can't see that what they're doing is wrong. They can't see that the sins they're committing are bad, that they're not glorifying God, because they don't have God. They don't know God. And so that's why they're veiled. That's why they can't see. But likewise, we have those who are unveiled. And those who are unveiled are those who can see, those who have come to know that Jesus is who he says he was and who he is, that he is the Son of God, that he did come to die for us, that he did come and he rose again. And he is our Savior, he is our Lord. And that is for the people who can see. And so as we go through this message, there's often one side and another side. You know, I'm not going to say there's anything in the middle. You know, it's either we see or we don't. It's either we're dead or we're alive. And so those who have a veiled approach, those who cannot see, those who don't know God, those who can't understand why we do what we do as Christians, those who can't understand that, there is one person, there's one force, there's one enemy, that's Satan. Satan and his demons, and they're real. And it was hard for me as I went through this message to not bring Satan into it, because it's hard to talk about the gospel, it's hard to preach the gospel without knowing that there's an enemy. And Satan, he is referred to here as the God of this age. That is a powerful thing to be called in the Word of God. Be called a God in the Word of God. It is a little g. But to be called a God in the Word of God, he is a powerful force. He is an enemy that we need to be aware of. Because he has a mission. You know, his mission is to divide us. His mission is to darken this world. It's to extinguish the light. It's to say anything good that comes through this world, I don't want to see it. In John, it says that the thief has come to kill, to steal, and destroy. That's not an enemy that I want to be subject to. It's not an enemy that I want to follow. And so as we remember this, as we know that Satan is an enemy, he wants to make life complicated. But I would point you back to the simple truth that is the gospel, that is the Word of God, that is God's mission for believers, that is to love the world, that is to love the people in the world, that is to love God with everything you have, to stay focused on that. Because as we think about it, and as we think about our culture, as we think about our society, we think about how the Holy Spirit is with us. We think about that. And as the Holy Spirit, in Galatians it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And we have love, we have joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And as you think about our culture, as you think about our society, we say love one another, but yet we look, and if we loved one another, we wouldn't have what we have in our media, in our culture, in our society. It wouldn't be there if we loved one another, if we really had love. Satan delights in the fact that we do not love the way that Christ loves us often. Satan delights in the fact that he can steal our joy. He loves that. He delights in the fact that, we talk about world peace as like a dream. We talk about, but as we even get closer, as we talk about our own families, we talk about our coworkers, he delights in the fact that we can't even have peace with them sometimes. Patience. He delights in the fact that when we're on the road, we're stuck in traffic. He delights in the fact that sometimes we get all worked up, that drives us nuts. He delights in the fact that oftentimes we can't shut our mouth to listen, that we can't have patience with those we're talking to. He delights in the fact that our culture, in a way, isn't very kind, that we don't go out of our way often to be kind to people. And I know he delights in the fact that this world is not good. That this world is just so far from good. He delights in the fact that faithfulness, oftentimes you don't have to look further than our relationships with people to know that we're not very faithful people. You know, I'll say I'll be there at 10:15, but maybe it'll end up being 10:25. And gentleness. How often are we choose gentleness over just telling them how it really is? And the biggest one I think Satan uses is the last one, self-control. And self-control is how we control ourselves. It's how we act. And Satan loves when we're out of control, when we're not who we really are, when we're doing things we know we shouldn't be doing. He loves that. And today, this enemy is real. And so as I go through the rest of this message, that is something that we need to remember. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians 11:4, it should be on the screen as well. And it says, "For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." And so Paul there, at the beginning of chapter 11, he is pleading with them. He's saying, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I want you to understand. I want you to love God. Yet somewhere along the lines, you were deceived, just as Eve was in the Garden of Eden," he says. "Just as Eve was deceived, you guys are kind of being deceived." And so he had to make it clear, for if someone comes to you and preaches someone other than Jesus, you better shut your ears. Don't listen to them. Because right now, you guys are listening. You guys are easily just going into the lie. And that's not good. If you guys want to turn to Galatians 1:8. And Paul writes, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." And so as we talk about the gospel, as we talk about how precious it is, how sacred it is, how it shouldn't be changed, it shouldn't be altered, nothing should be added to it, nothing should be subtracted from it. These words here are very serious. Let him be condemned. If you speak a truth that isn't the truth that I'm telling you to preach, that isn't the words that I'm writing to you now, let you be eternally condemned. Those are strong words from the Apostle Paul. And as we move down again through our main passage in 2 Corinthians, Paul goes on and he says, we don't preach of ourselves. A lot of times in America, we like to listen to the next big preacher. You know, listen to the one who's on the radio or the one who is on TV, just because they're on TV, just because they're on the radio. And it's not often, a lot of times it's good. It's good stuff. If you listen to like Family Life, all the preachers on there are good stuff. WDCX are good stuff. But some preachers aren't, and we need to be aware about just what we're listening to and who we're listening to. But we don't preach of ourselves. And so when I'm preaching, you know, I pray every time I get up here that you wouldn't really hear my words, that you wouldn't really hear me. You would hear the truth that I'm trying to explain, I'm trying to best express from the gospel, from the Word of God. And so it's not me. And that's what Paul is getting through, that we don't preach of ourselves, but we preach of God. You know, that it's not about me. It's not about how I look, what I talk like, how I express myself. It's about what is being heard, what is being understood by you. That is what matters. And so as we get down, we kind of sang a song that had some of the words in the lyrics. And it says that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is not from us, but is from God. I want you guys to think about that. A jar of clay. Back in the day, when Paul was writing this, jars of clay often contained just things that were to be preserved, things that were to be kept sacred, kept like the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were found, discovered in jars of clay. And so, as Paul's writing this, he knew that jars of clay, I mean, you eventually have, anybody ever take like ceramics class or something? You get this clay, you know, and you can move it. It doesn't break. It's nice. Then you mold it. You put it, you know, whatever you're supposed to do. Mine never looked very good, but you did it, and eventually you put it in the kiln. You put it to the fire, and it would stay. It would stay. Like sometimes mine didn't survive the kiln, and it broke. But you know, tried my best. But the point is that as clay forms, as it becomes a jar, it eventually gets to a point where it can break. It is easily broken. And so why does Paul use this analogy? Why does he say we hold this truth in jars of clay? It's because if we had to carry that jar of clay around all the time, it would eventually break and we couldn't be trusted with it. But we carry it around in a jar of clay because we know that God will preserve his gospel. That God's gospel isn't going to change, even through history, through church splits, through church denominations, through whatever has happened in the realm of Christianity. The gospel has stayed exactly how it is in the Word of God. And that is what Paul is trying to drive home, is that we can say what we want, we can do what we want, but at the end of the day, it is God. It is God whose gospel will shine forth, as it begins to say. It says, let light shine out of darkness. He made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I want to skip down to verse 10. Where it says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. So Paul is driving home the point here that the gospel itself is life. Not just hearing it, not just knowing it by heart, but putting it into practice, making the truth from the gospel, making it your own, making it acceptable, making it your life's work. Doesn't matter what career you're in, what job you do, what you do throughout the day, the gospel is everybody's life work. Is what we all should be pursuing, what we all should be striving for. As you think about life, I want to pick on Lydia, just because I was old enough to know her when she was born. Not from the very first moments, but, coming to the hospital, I got to hold her, and she was very little. She was, 6 pounds, 14 ounces, something like that? I don't remember exactly, but she was 6 pounds or something, and I held her. And, you know, I kind of thought, you know, this life is going to kind of stay like this for a little bit. know, I'm going to be able to hold her for this long. And, you know, boom, you know, she's already walking. She's already taking her first steps. Eventually, you know, she's trying to do cartwheels. She's falling on her butt almost every time, but she's trying to do cartwheels. She goes to kindergarten. And it kind of hit me and Mrs. Daigler on Thursday. You know, she's going to high school next year. And I was like, whoa, too old. She's getting too big. And, you know, she's not even, like, my kid. She's my sister. So I don't know how I'm going to do when I have my own. But it's just, you go through life. And you think about it. Oftentimes a life can be described like that. Like you're born. Often you remember when you sit up, when you walk, you crawl first, then you walk. You go through grade school, you go through middle school, you go through high school. You might get a job, you might go to college. Then you have this period of time where you're working. You're a working person, or you're a mother, or you're whatever you are. And eventually, you might get to retire. You might do whatever you want after that, I don't know. And that's what our culture says is life. That's life. You do all that and then you die. That's life. And so when Paul says, then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you, that's the power of the gospel. That we're being tormented, or Paul, anyway, he was being tormented. He was literally being killed. He was literally being beaten up for his faith, for what he believed. And yet, it was worth it because he could point to that convert, and he could say, life is at work in you. He could say, because I am giving my life for the gospel, you can live too. And that's what it's all about. That's what life is all about. Because either death on earth equals life, or death on earth equals death. And there's only, again, two sides. That death on life equals death, or death on life equals life. That there's no middle ground. There's nothing in between. You either die forever or you live forever. And it's all through the power of the gospel, knowing what Jesus did for you, knowing that though it was hard, though it was nearly impossible, he suffered, he bled, he died. He rose again. He ascended on high, seated victorious at the right hand of God. Why? Because of us. I'm just going to close with a quote from the late Billy Graham. And he says this, that God proved his love on the cross. When Christ hung and bled and died, it was God saying to the world, I love you. You know, that was Jesus displaying his love so that people like Paul could carry it forth, so that people like me and you could carry it forth. And so I made the analogy of that orange shirt, that it's being passed down, that it's being preserved. And the gospel is something that just shouldn't be preserved. It should be proclaimed to everybody. There shouldn't be one soul that goes through this earth that never, ever hears the gospel. And so as we walk through our days, as we go to work on Monday or whatever we're doing, go to school, back to school, just know that life isn't about, you know, your next test. It's not about your work performance. It's not about much other than bringing life, showing people that Jesus is the way, that he is the truth, that he is the life, that there's no other way. So let's just close in prayer. Lord, we just thank you. We just praise you for who you are, what you've done. We thank you for the words of Paul that just talks about just how hard it is. That he described his life as death on earth so that he could bring life forever to people. Let us have that mindset that we want to be in the business of bringing life to people. Life that lasts forever. And Lord, we just, again, thank you and we praise you just for your work on the cross, your death, God, your resurrection, just that you're victorious over sin, over hell, over the grave, and over death. Lord, help us be people just to bring life, who shine our light. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with a song.